Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our focus of our sermon this evening, we will focus on the anointing of Christ at the town of Bethany. In Exodus chapter 12, the great Passover account tells us about very specific commands that were given to the children of Israel, very specific ways that they were to prepare the lamb that was to be slaughtered and sacrificed so that the blood of that lamb could be painted on the door and so on. In the text that is before us, Christ, who is the very Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb that Old Testament lamb was to picture, he is now prepared for his slaughter, for his crucifixion by this woman, Mary, who comes to him during this meal. Let's get a little bit of context to this account. Jesus is here in the town of Bethany, after which our college is named, at the home of Simon. The legend has it that he may have been the father of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, and a special dinner was now being held in Jesus' honor, possibly to honor the very one who had brought Lazarus back to life from the dead. And Mary now comes to this meal, and during the eating and just the typical conversation of the meal, as Christ is reclining at the table as they did in Eastern days, she comes now with this very, very expensive container of ointment, this special oil. Mark calls it an expensive spikenard. Anointing isn't something that we think of so much in our culture today. It doesn't have much significance for us, but it had tremendous significance in Old Testament times. This was often the way that kings were set apart and coronated, the way it was determined that this was the one selected. Oftentimes, prophets would be, or priests would be, anointed at the time of their ordination and so on. Some people speculate that it's possible that Mary had purchased this ointment, this very, very, very costly ointment, for the embalming of her brother's body upon his death. That's mere speculation. We don't know. But nonetheless, she now comes during this meal and anoints our Lord with this very expensive, costly ointment. And in so doing, Christ, the very Lamb of God, is prepared for Calvary, prepared for the great sacrifice that he is about to offer. Now, think of the scene here. Here is this man, Christ, amidst all of these other people, just eating a typical meal, reclining at the table with his feet hanging out and so on like everybody else, the bottom of his garment probably as dirty as everybody else's. And yet Mary comes and finds him and sees in him God himself, her very Savior. What a strange place to find God, just laying there having a meal. And yet hidden in this lowly son of a carpenter is the one who is powerful enough to raise her brother back to life from the dead. And yet he himself, willingly, is about to head to his own death in just a matter of days, it would appear. And yet Mary comes and in humble devotion now sees in him the one who is very God of very God, begotten not made, by whom all things were made. And she prepares him now with this anointing for this tremendous sacrifice that had been pointed to in the Old Testament, that Old Testament Passover lamb was typifying, and that all of the prophecies in the Old Testament had spoken about. All of the other sacrifices and all of those animals and rams and goats and lambs and every type of animal that was brought to the temple grounds to be slaughtered and butchered and sacrificed by those priests to such an extent that we're told that the river Kidron nearby at times would run pink during the Passover because of all the blood of those animals. And at times, the blood around the ankles of the priest was up to their ankle bones. It was so deep out in that courtyard. And all of this had gone on, and yet it was pointing to the one great sacrifice that had to occur. And here was this humble, lowly woman in her devout faith coming and anointing this one particular sacrifice that had to be offered. Because all of those things and all of those millions of animals would now find their fulfillment in him. Way back in the Old Testament days, the Messiah, speaking through one of the Psalms, Psalm 40, says this to God, "You desire neither burnt offerings or sin offerings, but a body you have prepared for me." The very body this woman is now anointing. And he goes on to say, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And so in humble faith, this woman comes now to prepare the body that had to be offered to make atonement for all of our sins. It's been said that the brighter and the more intense a light is, the darker the contrast of the shadow will be. And how true that is when we think of the devotion and love of this Mary contrasted now to the response that we see in Judas. Here she is willing to sacrifice such an expensive gift to show her devotion to Christ. Probably a pretty poor family. And this ointment that she brings represents maybe over a year's wages. But she's willing to anoint Christ as he heads to Calvary with it. And yet, what do we see lurking in the heart of Judas? He leaves this scene and heads off to trade in Christ for 30 pieces of silver. As much as we may learn from this woman, we can learn how not to prepare for Calvary from Judas. Just think about Judas for a moment. Think of what an advantage that he possessed. To have been one of Christ's inner circle, to have been one of those who daily sat and listened to Jesus talk and to speak. We would just love to drive somewhere to find to talk to Christ for 1 hour, wouldn't we? To be in his local mode of presence like that. Here was Judas that had that opportunity day after day for 3 years of our Lord's earthly ministry. He got to see him and touch him. He got to watch the miracles. He had been there to witness things like the raising of the young man of Nain. And he had been there to listen to Jesus teach and to preach. And yet we find him willing to sell his relationship to Christ for a bag of money. One commentator says this for us: Judas was not the last professing Christian guilty of treason against the king. Even those like us who have been blessed through God's word to be part of, if you will, the inner circle of his church, who have been blessed to have this word of God in our presence and in our lives and in our families for generations, many of them making great sacrifices so we could possess it and have it. Those of us who have been blessed to know Christ and become so familiar with him, we can still find our hearts cold and tempted away from him. We can still find our hearts often gravitating toward the things of this world like a bag of money instead of giving our allegiance to Christ. Greed is always an indication of the stench of spiritual decay in a person's soul. Love toward Christ, on the other hand, as we see here in Mary, fills God's house with a heavenly fragrance. Where earthly pleasures dominate the heart, there you will find an earthly heart with a less than earthly future. Where the true love of Christ, however, rules the heart, there you will find a heavenly heart, which, by God's grace alone, possesses the glory of the King and catches his eye. In this scene, Jesus turns and chastises those who are thinking so negatively about this woman's expensive gift toward him. And he says, "The poor you will always have with you." And isn't that true? There always will be poor in this world. The poor will be around us, providing us with many opportunities in our lives to show mercy and charity and so on. And Scripture has much to say to us about that. We shouldn't dismiss that. And yet, Let there be no higher priority established in our lives than that of showing our love and homage and devotion to our Lord Himself. May we learn instead how to prepare for Calvary from Mary rather than Judas. Worked inside of her heart by the Holy Spirit is an acknowledgement of her guilt and of her sin. I often wonder, what were the things on her conscience and on her mind and heart that made her so appreciative of God's grace? What possibly lingering things and accounts and incidents in her past life were still kind of tingling with a little bit of trepidation inside of her when she thought back about all the things that she had done in her life that she needed to be so forgiven for? And yet what we see here is a heart of someone who is so appreciative of the grace of Christ, so appreciative of His mercy and His compassion and His forgiveness. This is what drives and motivates her love and her devotion. Even stooping so low as to break a societal boundary by taking her own hair out and washing Jesus' feet with them. Now may our primary attention tonight not be on her love, but on the greater love that drove this devotion in her heart. Notice how Jesus responds to this devotion of Mary, how He cherishes it and how He loves it and respects it. You get the sense that He's protecting one of His sheep here. As soon as He hears some ridicule being whispered behind Him by His disciples, He says, "Let her alone." I've often wondered, wouldn't it be great to hear what tone of voice Jesus actually spoke that in? "Let her alone. Why do you trouble this woman?" He says. What the world despises and ridicules, Christ now is going to highlight and broadcast. In fact, He's going to broadcast it until the end of time. Now, we may wonder, as maybe the disciples did that night too, what good does this do to take a bunch of oil and pour it on Christ and on His body and so on? What actual good does this do? Well, when it comes to the children of God, an act can be morally pure and beautiful in the eyes of God, even if in reality it is of no real practical earthly benefit. It's just like a mom who has a 3-year-old daughter who loves her, and the daughter runs out into the yard and patiently clips some dandelions and brings them in and gives them to her mother and says, "I love you." And the mother takes those stinky little flowers and puts them in her best vase and puts them up on the mantle. And when guests come to the house, she points to them and says, "Look what my daughter got for me." Christ takes our lowliest gifts in this world, when they are brought before Him from a heart of faith, penitent of our sins, and a heart that loves His grace and His mercy and forgiveness. And He holds them up before the world and says, "Look at what my faithful have done." Tonight, the very fact that we have this reading before us again and are considering this woman's love for Christ, we are again fulfilling what our Lord is prophesying in our text for this evening about this incident, that it would be told until the end of time. A Norwegian bishop by the name of Locke says this: "In the most important event that heaven and earth have ever seen, the suffering and death of God's own Son, this woman has a significance so great that her deed is always recounted where the gospel is preached." And so just as our Lord was prepared for Calvary by this anointing to offer that one great sacrifice that every one of us needs so desperately, may God, by the work of His Holy Spirit, continue to also prepare our hearts to come to Calvary through repentance of all of our sins and by causing us to cherish, love, and appreciate His wonderful grace, just as did this Mary. Amen.